you know, there was an elderly couple that passed away at the same time, and they found themselves at the pearly gates. Now, St. Peter was there to welcome them, of course. First, he showed them their mansion. The man was overwhelmed by the sheer luxury of it all, and he asked, "How much does this cost per night?" He was a rather conservative brother, you know. St. Peter replied, "Sir, this is heaven. It doesn't cost you anything." Well, then St. Peter took them to the dining room where table upon table was piled high with the most delicious foods you could imagine. It looked like a Lincolnshire potluck. Again, overwhelmed by the glory of all, the man asked, "Well, how much for these meals?" And St. Peter said, "You forget. This is heaven. It's free." Now, St. Peter then took them out back where they saw a fantastically beautiful golf course. As a man stood there, open mouth, St. Peter said to him, "Now, before you ask, there are no green fees. This is heaven. Everything is free." Well, now the man looks at his wife, and they've been married for a long time, and he said, "You and your confounded bran muffins. I could have been here 10 years ago." Sometimes when people think of heaven, they think of it as a dull and boring place. Hopefully this joke captures the promise of eternal life, a place of unbelievably beauty and delight. During the month of January, we're going to be talking about heaven, the New Jerusalem, and even hell. You don't hear this too often in the Church of the Brethren, but we felt with the sermons that we did on the angels, it just naturally led to talking about eternal life. It's like when you and I had our kids years ago, and the kids would say in the car, "When are we going to get there? What's it going to be like?" Well, that's what we're going to talk to you about. Not when you're going to be there, but what it's going to be like. For the next 2 weeks, we will be studying heaven.
And since we pretty much have been breaking the mold since we've been here, I don't think too many people are accustomed to having co-pastors doing what we do on a Sunday morning. We appreciate your tolerance level of that and your joy and appreciation. 2 years ago, a survey was taken by Lifeway Research, and they did a poll on Americans across the country concerning their beliefs on Jesus, on heaven, and hell. Here's some of the results. First, only 61% proclaimed to even believe that Jesus was divine. Now, the results on their belief of heaven and hell were a little bit murky. Overall, the concept of eternal judgment proved to be rather unpopular. For example, only 40% believe hell is an actual place where God will send those who do not accept his Son as their Savior. But heaven held a much higher rating. Over half believe all people are reunited with their loved ones in heaven. Over half, now this is interesting, over half believe that everyone went to heaven once they died. But ironically, this is incompatible with the over half who believe that only those who trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Now, how do you put 60% and 60% together and come up with 100? I don't know. That's where the murkiness comes in. So what that shows in the study is Americans, we in general, do not have a definitive, cohesive belief on heaven, on hell, and Jesus. But for many, there is a real fear and an unwanting to discuss, especially anything that deals with judgment. I'm going to share with you a true story, something that I faced while I was working at Trine University. I'm not sure if my own son knows the story or not. At Trine University, I worked with dual credit that was working with high school students who earned college credit while they were still in high school, which our own son took advantage of. One afternoon, right around 4 o'clock, I received a call from a mother completely distraught. She was a mother of one of my students, and she stated that she had her son's books to return to me, but she couldn't because she couldn't find them. Now, I was confused by the intensity of her urgency, because lost textbooks are something that are easily replaced, and they came free to the students anyway. Then she went on to explain that her son had been in a car accident and had just died an hour ago. He and a friend were driving home from college, and her son was driving and took a corner too fast, too sharply. The passenger, a female, survived with a broken arm because she was wearing her seatbelt. However, the son did not. As I listened to the mother, I heard her fears and I heard her fresh, raw turmoil. One, she was angry, and she was venting her anger towards me for her son's death, because she felt in her mind that if her son had not been doing the dual credit, he wouldn't have died. But secondly, and you know, sometimes you just have to absorb that, don't you? You just have to absorb the anger, the frustration, the uncertainty, the fear. But one thing she kept repeating over and over was, "I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is." Her fear wasn't for the lost textbooks. She honestly didn't know in her own heart and mind if her son was in heaven or in hell. That was her fear. You know, we can look at statistics. We can look at lives that choose not to go to church, choose not to believe in Jesus Christ, who have a good life, but I tell you what, when push comes to shove and you have a critical point at this time in endeavor, it makes a difference if you know. It makes a difference if you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. It makes a difference if you know your children have been baptized. It makes a difference to know that you have talked to them about God. So we can look at statistics, and we may not relate to them, and others may not, unless this life or death situation occurs. But what we learn is that there's something deep inside the human heart that cries out, as this mother's heart did, that there has to be more to life than just living and dying. And sometimes we hear the term, the God-shaped vacuum within the human heart, which is also called the heaven-shaped vacuum, the sense that there is for us a home for our human hearts, for our souls, for our minds, and that we are made to live forever somewhere. Now, Scripture tells us that there are three heavens, also referred to as the heavenly realms. So as you're reading Scripture and you read about heaven, recognize that it's discussed in three realms. One, when they talk about heavenly realms, oftentimes they're just talking about the atmosphere above the earth, where the clouds are. Secondly, it also refers to the stellar heaven, which contains the stars and the planets. And of course, the third reference to heaven is called the third heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is located, and it's also referred to as paradise.
Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider some of the most frequently asked questions about heaven. To begin with, the only things we can know for certain about heaven are the things which are revealed in the Bible. Everything else is just speculation and hearsay. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, and I believe it also tells us everything we can know for certain about heaven. Where is heaven? There are three things I can tell you in answer to this question. Number one, the most important fact is that heaven is a place. Listen to the words of Jesus on the night before he was crucified. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Twice in three verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. He means that heaven, which he called his Father's house, is a real place, just as real as New York or London or Chicago. The place called heaven is just as real as the place you call your home. It's a place that's filled with real people, which is why the Bible sometimes compares heaven to a mansion with many rooms, and sometimes to an enormous city teeming with people, as found in Revelation chapter 21.
So that was the first point. The second point is that the Bible tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. His throne is there, the angels are there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 states very plainly, quote, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, as we read in Luke 23, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The third point is that the Bible hints that heaven is not as far away as you may think. Because heaven is a real place, we sometimes think that it must be outside of our present universe, which would mean that it would be billions and billions of light years away. However, it's very clear that the early Christians understood that they would pass immediately from this life into the presence of Christ in heaven once they died. So how can it be possible if heaven is beyond the farthest galaxy? Hebrews 12:22 through 24 tells us something amazing that the gospel has done for us. It states, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in the joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The writer here is comparing one mount to another. Under the old covenant, no one could come near God, as you well know, except under very strict circumstances. And that's why the mountain shook with thunder and it shook with lightning. Now in Christ, we have been brought near to these heavenly realms. And think of what he is saying. He's saying six things, and they're very brief and easy to remember. We're not far from heaven. We're not far from the angels. We're not far from our loved ones who are in heaven. We're not far from God. We're not far from Jesus Christ himself. that heaven is a real place. It's where Jesus is right now, and it's not that far away from us.
What is heaven like? The Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information. What the Bible does, though, is give us images and pictures of heaven and comparisons with life on earth. What is heaven like? Here are seven biblical facts about heaven. It is, number one, God's dwelling place. We see that in Psalms chapter 33, verse 13. Number two, it's where Christ is today, Acts 1. Verse 11. Number three, where Christians go when they die. We see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. It's the Father's house, God's house. John chapter 14, verse 2. A city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. It's a better country. Hebrews 11, verse 16. And it's also called paradise, Luke 23, verse 43. Most of us have heard that heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold, the gates are made of pearl, and the walls made of precious jewels. Those images come to us from Revelation 21, which offers us the more extended picture of heaven in the entire Bible. If you ask me if I believe those things are literally true, the answer is yes and no. Yes, they are literally true, but no, heaven won't be anything like we imagine. It will be much, much better.
So it has said, now this is a story, this is a joke, I'm setting you up because I don't want you to think that God may have actually said this, all right? So here we go. But it is a funny, funny story of a rich man who, on his deathbed, he negotiates with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasures. Okay, God, he says, when I come to heaven, you know, I've been a good person. How about if you allow me to bring my earthly treasures? Now, God's reaction was that this was a rather unusual request, but since this man had been exceptionally faithful, permission was granted to bring along just one suitcase. Okay, so the time arrives, and the man presents himself to the pearly gates, suitcase in hand. Actually, he had to carry the suitcase with both hands because he had stuffed it with as many bars of gold bullion as would fit. Now, St. Peter sees him coming with the suitcase, lugging along, puffing and huffing. He says, sorry, you know the rules. You can't take it with you. But the man protested, no, Peter. God said I could bring one suitcase. So St. Peter checks, and he finds out that, well, lo and behold, God would allow this one suitcase to be the exception. So he prepared to let the man enter, but then St. Peter thought, oh, I better check this out. He says, okay, but I have to examine the contents before you pass. So he takes the suitcase, he opens it up, and he sees these gold bars. And he looks at the man quizzically. He said, you brought pavement? Gotta love it. So who is in heaven right now? Well, the question's not too difficult to answer. God is in heaven because heaven is his dwelling place, as we stated. The Lord Jesus Christ has been in heaven ever since he ascended from the earth shortly after his resurrection, as seen in Acts 1. The Bible tells us that the angels are in heaven. In fact, there are myriads of angels, as we stated several times, thousands upon thousands, uncountable numbers of heavenly beings, all of them serving the Lord in various ways. And the saints of God who died on the earth are also in heaven. I mean by this that heaven includes the Old Testament saints who by faith trusted in God's word and looked forward to God's redemption at Calvary, which they did not fully understand at the time. It also includes every true believer from every continent and every denomination. Everyone who has genuinely trusted in Christ as Lord and as Savior will be there. I also think that children who died before the age of accountability go to heaven. And I would also include those born with such mental limitations that they cannot understand the total gospel. The Bible teaches that the moment we die, we go directly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, as well as in Philippians 1st chapter, verses 21 through 23.
I do not want to be ambiguous on this point. Not everyone who has died is in heaven. Some people will not make it. The Bible speaks of the saved and the lost. The saved are those who trust Jesus Christ as their eternal Savior. The lost are those who do not trust Christ. This is a great dividing line of humanity. You're either saved or you're lost. And there's no middle category. You will either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. I simply want you to know what God has said about heaven and who will be there. The saved of all ages will be there, and that vast throng will no doubt include many people who will surprise you if you knew them well. Certainly, heaven will be more wonderful than our imagination, and its population more diverse than what we would expect. But I am sure of this one truth. No one will go to heaven except by the grace of God, first of all, and through the merits of blood of Jesus Christ. If an individual says no to Christ, he has no hope of heaven. I was talking to a neighbor who lives just across from us. He told me that he was an atheist. However, I believe he meant agnostic, because he said he believed in a higher authority, he just didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But he told me that his wife and children were strong believers in Christ. I asked him where he thought he was going to be spending eternity, and he told me, well, if there really is a God, and if there's really a heaven, well, I won't be with my family. I asked him if he was troubled by that. No, he said. They have to believe what they believe, and he had to believe what he believed. I pray for his eternal soul as well for others who have not accepted Christ. For a moment, I would like for all of you to close your eyes. Now, I want you to think for a little bit. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life, but would like to do so today, please raise your hand. We want you to have the assurance of eternal life, so that heaven will be in your future. We don't want it to be like the mother who is crying to Cheryl, saying, where is he? Where is he? Do I know where he's going to be? We want you to be certain where your future is going to be, so that you don't have to ask, are we there yet? Because you know that when you die, you will be there with Christ in heaven. And we say this by ending with Amen.